transformed in Christ. And hopefully I'll be able to communicate that a little bit tonight. It's kind of interesting, you know. Maura actually called me and said, would you do the seventh week? And she did this like last week. and you know, I'm kind of used to like formal things, like you gather a team, you build the team, you know, you get to know each other, and then you feel comfortable, and then, you know, maybe you get selected to do a talk or something. But, you know, I was surprised and I was joyful because I want to tell you that God is doing a new thing here in Morgantown. I've been around a long time. I was in that original Jesus movement back in the 70s, you know. I came to know the Lord in 1975, in July, in a new way, in an exciting way. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit back then. And there was a movement of the Holy Spirit that was unbelievable. Every parish had 200 and 300 and 400 people in prayer groups, and everybody was worshiping the Lord, and they were 6-year-olds and 2-year-olds and 82-year-olds and 15-year-olds, and you just couldn't get enough of it. God was all over the place. And I believe that God is moving again in the same way. Honestly, Father, I believe it. I know that God, His Spirit, is doing something new, and He's not doing it in me. I'm past tense. He's doing it in you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
okay?
you, Jesus.
So, you know, some of what you'll hear tonight is you may not be ready, but He's going to make you ready. You know? And now is the time to capture that and to do that. So, well, you know, oddly enough, because of the short notice, I was going away for the weekend, and I said, hey, I got this talk ready, you know? So I grabbed my Born of the Spirit manual. You guys are not doing the Born of the Spirit. There are 5 talks in that. The transformation in Christ is not in there. So where I was with a good friend over the weekend, and I said, do you have the Life of the Spirit manual? And she said, oh, yes, I do. Here it is. It's the original. You know, the blue one. We did that in the 70s. So it had transformation in Christ. I opened it up and it was like 6 line items for the whole talk. And that was called the in-depth summary. Now, I didn't graduate college, to my shame. But I'll tell you what, I'm above 6 lines by now. You know? And I was like, wow, this is easy. You know, I can do this in a flash. So I was praying. I said, God, you know, I don't know what to do. I need to do this outline, but I need you to fill in the voids. And so he led me to a couple of things that on the internet as I pumped in transformation in Christ. It's amazing what you can do today, right? You know, transformation in Christ and some of the stuff from the National Service Committee. So hopefully, and then I got home and opened up the new Catholic edition of Life in the Spirit seminar, which we were using. And actually, in 2001, a group of us put on what we call Pentecost for the Next Generation. And that book had just come out, and we used that book for the basis of us giving that seminar to young people. It was our vision in 2001 that, you know, Life in the Spirit wasn't for us just to sit around and enjoy the gifts of God, but it was to pass it on to the next generation so that they could be on fire with Christ and Jesus' love and His knowledge could spread, you know, and His Spirit could spread. And so we did this great thing. It was a great, great meeting. I called together a team of special people that I love very much. We formed each other for about 6 months. We tried to develop it based on that book. And, you know, and I couldn't find the talk because I did Transformation in Christ at that thing. And, you know, but I had a paper copy. But, you know, with today's electronics, if you have a paper copy, you know, it's like no good. I'm not retyping it for sure, right? But I looked at that paper copy and it was like 17 pages of scripture. And I was like, I wonder if I got anything across at that talk. There's a lot of scripture in here, you know? And the Word of God is sufficient. You don't need me. You know, I could sit here and quote scriptures and you would be changed and transformed because the Word of God is sufficient. But the Word of God speaks to us in many ways, and one of the ways He speaks to us is through each other. Even in our inadequacies in who we are, even in our limitations, because He has done something to us that has changed the ordinary into the extraordinary. There I go again. Now maybe I'll start my talk, huh? Praise God. Thank you so much for worshiping tonight and for praying with me. And Jim, for leading us in that worship and that reflective mode to understand why we are here. We come here because Jesus has called us here. We're not here because we're going to get a good feeling and walk out of here tonight with a good feeling. Maybe you will. But we're here because we hunger for God. And you know what? To be a perfect soldier in the army of God, to be a prince in the kingdom, all you need to really do is be humble and hunger for God. You don't have to become anything. Because whatever God wants to do in you, he will. And he's about that work. So good evening. My name is Jim Archer. That's what it says. I serve on the Diocese of West Virginia, or now the State of West Virginia, Pastoral Service Team for the Charismatic Renewal. And I also serve on the National Service Committee Council for the Charismatic Renewal, the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in the United States. The first I've been doing for about 19 years since I walked into the state. The second I did for about 8 years. I left and I just got asked to come back on the council. So keep me in prayer that the Lord would use me there. And as soon as I walked in, they made me the coordinator of the Young Adult Working Group. Because I took notes. I mean, you don't really have to have anything special to do things for God. You know, you just show up and be who you are, and they do, God will appoint you. And what he appoints or what he anoints, he blesses. So understand this, that if God asks you to do something, he's not going to do it without giving you the ability to do it, the power to do it, and the blessing to do it. Now, maybe your role is to fall on your face. And maybe that's the risk I take tonight. I could fall on my face. But if that's what God wants me to do tonight, so that you might say, well, if you can do it, I can do it. You know, I'm a poor boy from Flatlands, Brooklyn, New York. Forget about it. You know what I mean? I don't have a formal education. I was trained to build airplanes, and I've been building airplanes all my career. Really, my ministry has been a side job. Hopefully someday soon it won't be a side job. But anyway, in Philippians 3:12 it says this. It says, not that I am already perfect, not perfect yet, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Another translation says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul's goal in life was Christ's goal for him. It's that simple. Your goal in life needs to become what Christ's goal for you is. It's that simple. You know, it's kind of like, we get the new cell phone, we get the new digital recorder, we get the new things, and some of us look at the manual, some of us don't, but if we look at the manual, we learn what the little buttons mean, right? So if we just go and understand what God has in mind for us, our life becomes a lot easier. Let's operate the way we were created to operate. It's that simple. So most of us need a lot of transformation, but what is it? What is this goal that Christ has for Paul or for us? And Christ also says that he will supply the resources so that Paul can press on towards the goal. So there it is. Christ has a goal, and he's going to supply the resources, right? Amen. Well, what is Christ's goal for Paul and ultimately for us? Well, instead of being self-centered, he wants us to be centered in Christ, in him. Now, I played football for a while, bragged a little semi-pro football for one night, got out of that real quick. But in football, they teach you if you're going to be the monster back or the middle linebacker, you have to be balanced. You have to be ready. You might go this way, you might go that way, you might go back, and you might come head on, but you have to be balanced. It doesn't say that we should live a Christ-centered life, but that we should be centered in Christ. He is our balance. He's what's going to make us able and capable and ready to do what he wants us to do. We need to gain knowledge through experiencing Jesus Christ. And that's what the renewal is all about. It's an experiential movement of God. It's not that we learn of Jesus. It's that we gain knowledge of him because we experience his love and his power and his might. So he wants us to gain knowledge through experience, and also to understand that his surpassing greatness is there to change us totally as a person, to change our entire person. Now, some of us say, you know, I don't want to lose my person. I like who I am. You know, I used to run into this all the time with the young guys at work 25, 30 years ago, and I said, Christ won't take anything away from you that he won't put something better in its place. He won't do that. He won't take anything from you. He's only going to make better what is. So we have to, through knowledge of experience in Jesus, we have to understand his surpassing greatness and his attitude towards changing us, and totally changing us. We need to be found in Christ. What does that mean? We need to continuously have a relationship with him. This is not about a Sunday, Wednesday thing. You know, our brothers in the Protestant church think they got us on this because they meet Sunday and Wednesday. You know, and now we're charismatic, so we meet Sunday and Monday, Tuesday. You know, but what Christ wants is a continuous relationship with him. In everything you do, my wife used to say, Jimmy, you're a better husband because you go towards Jesus. You're a better father, so go and be and become. We need to be found in him. And we need to come to know not only the fellowship of his suffering, which we need to know, but the power of his resurrection. So we need to know both. What's Christ's goal for us? His goal is that we come to know his suffering, the fellowship of his suffering, and that we know the power of his resurrection. And you know, we can suffer in so many different ways. Obviously, the way we started tonight, you know, there's been great suffering in my life to deal with cancer and dying and death. But you know, we all suffer. And we suffer many things. Some of us suffer rejection. You know, some of us suffer abuse from other people. You know, there's so many things we suffer. Some of us suffer with, mental anguish, or we're not intellectual enough for the rest of the crew. Some of us aren't athletes, and so we suffer at the hands of the jocks. You know, some of us aren't intellects, and we suffer at the hands of the educated. There's so many ways that we suffer, and Christ wants us to understand that there's a fellowship in that suffering. Because we share in the suffering, we share in the resurrection. And he wants us to come to know that everything has value. And this is one of the internet things I found. So Father, if I'm a little off base, please help me. But I was amazed because I looked up transformation in Christ and I found this wonderful Catholic traditionalist. God, what do you want me to do with this guy? And you know me, I'm charismatic, bad even too guy. You know, this was a fellow named Dietrich von Hindelbrand, who was around in the late 1800s. I think he died in 1970. But Pius VII thought of him as a doctor of the church. He had a lot of great things to say. And so Christ wants to make us understand that everything has value. If I can approach everything in creation, and first and foremost you, and everything that Christ has made with a sense of value, then I am really valuing God. Because he is the creator of all things. So this is what Hildebrand says about value. Value. That which is excellent in itself and is to be admired. The meaning of all creation is the imitation and the glorification of God. That which is created exists only in order to imitate and glorify God. God is fulfilling the divine idea in its regard and simultaneously bringing to fruition the fullness of value to which it was ordained. For all value, goodness, beauty, the mystery of life, the noble light of truth, and even the dignity of a being itself, all these are rays which radiate from God's being. Values are not only like the dew falling from heaven, but also like incense rising to God. Each value in itself addresses God a specific word of glorification. A being, in praising God, praises him through its value, through its inner preciousness, which marks it as having been drawn out of indifference. God wants to transform us out of indifference. Nature praises God. This is true of every work of art, of every perfect community, of every truth, of every moral attitude. Man must first of all respond adequately to each value as it is reflected of God. He must respond with joy, with enthusiasm, with veneration, with love, and lovingly adore God, who is the fullness of all value. Christ wants our goal to be his goal. And to do that, there's some things that have to go on inside of us, some changing that has to happen. He wants to transform us. And you know, I spent a lot of years. How can I become? I was just talking to a sister the other day, a good friend of ours, member of the pastoral service team, who said, you know, I can't wait till I get grown enough that I'll be able to do something. And she had this revelation that because she was baptized in the Spirit, she was ready to do something for God. And so it was a change. And there was an awakening happening in her conversation. And I was joyful, and at the same time she said, and yeah, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and the few fruits of the Spirit, they're all mine. You know, so now I can live a holy life, and I can live an empowered life. And you know, I don't have to wait to get the 4-year degree. I can do it now. So, you know, there was a lot of years in my life where I tried to do things right, to make things better, to be more like Jesus. But this is a revelation that has come to me. It is not my job to transform. It is the Holy Spirit's job in me to transform. And what a freedom comes with that. We who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit have experienced the power of God. I was at your fifth week. The power of God was there. You know, it was powerful. I mean, there were gifts happening. People were speaking in tongues. Everybody was slain once and twice and three and four times in the Spirit. There was tremendous witness of change of heart, of revelation of self. You know, it was evident to me that Jesus was present. It was real. It was tangible. And so we experienced this great power of the gifts of God at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are for building up the body of Christ. They're not for you. You know, if you've gotten, you know, the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy, it's not for you. It's to build up the body, to build up the church. But he's also empowered us to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And to me, right now, at this stage in my life, this is the greater. You know, I have lots of gifts. I used to say, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, everything is there. So if I can get two other brothers or sisters with me, we'll have all the gifts of the Spirit. Anything that God wants to say to us through the prophetic word of Scripture will happen, because I firmly believe that wherever two or three are gathered, there he is. But now I'm coming to understand this idea of transformation into the image of Jesus becoming the better choice. Not to do away with the gifts, but the fruits of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5, verse 22, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. This is the work that God wants to do in you. And this is the work of transformation that is taking place. One of the great things about being part of the council, the National Council, is you get to meet a lot of the leaders throughout the United States. And a very great theologian and teacher, Father Bob Hogan, put out this pamphlet, The Full Role of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's available around, they distribute these pamphlets all over the place. But this is what it says in here. The Spirit was not given on the day of Pentecost so that we could be healed or have spiritual gifts or have spiritual experiences. It was given so that God could have a people who were in an effective covenant relationship with Him, who love Him and love one another because the law was now written on their hearts and because they had been given life and power through the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit is first an experience of union with the Trinity. By it, we experience the Holy Spirit who opens us up to life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. The starting point of the Spirit's work is always to bring us into the deep experience of union with the triune God who loves us so much. But he goes on to say, after we have this deep experience of union with God through the Holy Spirit, we often think that we are now ready to minister in the power of the Spirit. However, this was not Jesus' pattern. Jesus was first led by the Spirit to the desert for 40 days of prayer and fasting and facing his temptations. After the first years of renewal, we begun to hear people asking for a deeper inner transformation leading to greater holiness. We need to face our areas of temptation that can keep us from ministering in the power of the Spirit because we are not fully rooted in wisdom or the fruit of the Spirit. We needed to learn to be better servants by crucifying the works of the flesh and living in the Spirit so that we embody the fruits of the Spirit. Only after this time of inner transformation in the desert does Jesus return to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So the model and the maker of us, he gives us wisdom that yes, we've been baptized in the Spirit, and yes, the gifts of the Spirit are abundant in us, and yes, the Holy Spirit has begun a work in us. But it is a work that will continue. And we need to take time aside to allow God to change us so that we might be what He would have us be. St. Paul says in Ephesians, "Put off the old man who is corrupt and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man." And von Hildebrand says this about transformation. Transformation in Christ is the succession of stages that lead from baptism to our actual transformation in Christ. The shaping of that life which lights up the face of the new man in Christ. The state of a fluidity, of an openness, of a receptivity to formative action from above. So what is our task? On this earth, we mortals, it is, as Milton would have said, to tune our instruments to the music of the sphere. That is to say, to permit ourselves to be shaped, formed, chiseled, smelted, kneaded, piled into the image that discloses the very heart of the most holy Trinity in us, namely Jesus Christ. Man was created to be in all grace and nobility and dignity, magnificence and solemnity to the image of God. That is to say, Christ is the Messiah, but not merely the Redeemer who broke apart the bonds and cleansed us from our sins, but also the dispenser of new life, which shall wholly transform us into new men. Our surrender to Christ implies a readiness to let him fully transform us. And so we must be willing to put to death all that is in us that is not of God by submitting to the promptings and the action of the Holy Spirit. You know, your journey is going to be different than my journey. Our journey is our own. And God will lead us. And so this, you know, we want to be in that relationship, or in that prayer life, in that relationship with God, and we sense and can sense the Holy Spirit. We can discern the Holy Spirit prompting us. Maybe you should spend less nights at the bar, Jim. Perhaps cutting people off in your car with that sign that says, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven," is not quite what I want from them. You're getting the message across, but let's do it in less of a dramatic way. You know? There's so much to be changed. I don't care if you were raised the best kid, young girl, young man, by the best parents in the world. There's so much that needs to be changed, because we're not living in a worldly realm. We're living in a spiritual realm. We're living in the kingdom of God. In Galatians it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful natures with its passions and desires." And this is our suffering, and this is our dying. To be crucified with Christ so that we might rise with him. St. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." We can't avoid our deserts. Run though you will. You can't avoid them. They're there. And Hildenbrand says again, "Demolish every conceivable dodge." In other words, don't resist. And we so want to flee, you know, when something happens that's not just perfect. Our first instinct is to run. You know, some of us run to alcohol, some of us run to drugs, and some of us run to sexual addictions. We run all over the place because it's so hard to face. But this is the truth, that it's the circumstances of our lives and the prompting of the Spirit that will lead us to the cross. And you don't get to the resurrection unless you go through the cross. Now, there's something wonderful here. I know this is, "Oh, yeah, cross, yeah, all right, we're going to the cross. Jimmy says it's going to be great, man. We're all going to get hung up there. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in pain. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to experience the cross." There's a soberness to it, yes. But there is Easter Sunday. There is a resurrection coming. And in my life, it's been so evident that it rains on the good and the bad alike. You know, the storms come. Do you want to be equipped with Jesus, or do you want to be out there by yourself? You know, the cancer came. You know, Karen and I received baptism in the Holy Spirit before we met each other. We met each other in a prayer group. We were married by a charismatic priest, a Franciscan. At our wedding ceremony, every one of our relatives was in tears as we sang to each other, "Wherever You Go," from the monks of the Western. And I said, "I want to say something to all of you who have become a part of the fabric of my life. The colors and textures which you have brought into my being have become a song, and I want to sing it forever. Wherever you go, I will go. Ruth, wherever you go." It couldn't have been a more perfect couple. Because before we even got involved in anything, they had the Spirit of God. And our wedding was incredible. And you know, I had just changed my life in Christ. So we had 200 people in the hall, and 100 were from motorcycle gangs. And the other 100 were from prayer groups. They had a great time together. Yeah, you know, I don't know how you do it. In New York, we do weddings in a big way. You know, the MC, I would say, you know, and the MC announced it, ladies and gentlemen, for the first time anywhere, welcome Mr. and Mrs. James Archer. Right? And my friends are on top of the tables, back over there. Praise God. You know, walked in and said, whoa! God, look what you've done for us. Amazing. And you know, it wasn't 9 months and one day after we were married that God blessed us with a beautiful little girl. And believe me, her grandmother was counting the time. And we had another one. And we had another one. We had three to begin with. And most of you know the story, so I'm not going to really get into it deeply, but Christopher was the first that we found out he had cancer. I was playing with him, and I noticed the tumor, we went, did a biopsy, it was cancer, he did chemotherapy. All this time, we were covering him with prayer and praise, and the Lord spoke words to us about his glory would be in Christopher and surround him, and we believed that word, and it was that word that sustained us. Christopher went into remission. We had a fourth child, Kelly Ann. When she was 1.5, Karen found another tumor on her buttocks. We said it couldn't be. Took her to the doctor, biopsied, same cancer. She went through a series of chemotherapy. Initially went into remission. As soon as she went into remission, Christopher relapsed. He had tumors on his leg. Eventually had to get his leg amputated. Played sports. Bridgeport High School, it shows you how good they are, right? With one leg, right? He was on the baseball team. Tried out for the basketball team. Experienced tech. Became the first young adult leader at 18 years old to direct the tech. Him and Andy Schweitzer, who's a seminarian today. Tremendous witness. The glory of God was surrounding him. As he relapsed again for the third time, my wife took him to Lourdes. Took him all over Europe, showed him his heritage in Ireland, and he had to be flown home on emergency surgery because a brain tumor knocked him out. Got operated on that brain tumor. Meanwhile, he went to the Pittsburgh Institute of Aeronautics, and he got an aircraft mechanics license, and he worked for Pratt & Whitney for a summer before he was too weak to work again. I always said, as John was to Jesus, Christopher was to me. He was the love of my heart. He was the tender one. He looked at me with eyes of love. And that night he died, I prayed, God, please let me be with him when you take him, when he goes home to you. And God was good. It was a Sunday afternoon after a football game, and his breathing just got less and less. And I took him in my arms, and I said, Christopher, it's time to go home to the Father. And I released him, and he died. And he went. That was in the year of the Great Jubilee, 2000. We were all expecting great things. I was expecting great things. 2008, on Thanksgiving morning, Karen died of cancer. We do things a big way on holidays in our family. Son James was born on Good Friday. We got married on Easter Sunday. Karen went home to the Lord on Thanksgiving. And beautiful day as we left the hospital. I mean, just gorgeous. Just God just saying, all of this light and all of this love and all of this sunshine is for you. I am weeping with you. But I am rejoicing because she's with me. And so we've experienced a lot. In between all of that, lots of things happened. We went to New York and for holidays. We came back and 38,000 gallons of water flowed through our house. My entire new house that I built for my bride when I came here was demolished. All of the ceilings on the first floor were down because we had the washer and dryer on the second floor where the bedrooms were. So, you know, this magnificent house, the dream of dreams, kids from Brooklyn, destroyed. Now, I came down here as a plant manager for the Grumman Corporation. They sold the plant to Northrop. Northrop sold the plant to a small company. I got laid off. My career has changed three times since I've been here. Right? My house is destroyed by floods. Maybe you don't want to hang around with me. Right? Yeah. But all of these adversities can come. come and will come. These are normal things that happen in life. I'm sure there's a thousand stories sitting here, right before us. But somehow we arrive at the foot of the cross. And something unbelievable happens to us as we turn it over, as we give it to Jesus. Something we never thought we were capable of. And you know, it's not like the pain's not there. The pain's there. I was on Jack Kincaid's television show many years afterwards, before he shut it down, to witness. And he said, "Jim, how can you do this? How are you here?" And I said, "Jack, I cried all the way here, all morning." You know, it's not like the pain's not there. The pain is real, but there is something way beyond the pain that we suffer. And it's really how we allow God to work in us during those moments. You know, you failed the exam you thought you were going to ace. You know, the date you thought was going to take you to the prom. You know, these are all things that can happen in your life. You know, you find out that your grandmother has passed, your grandfather. Well, maybe your mom and dad are getting divorced. You know? You know, how many stories? I got involved on the prayer line in All Saints Parish, and I can't believe every day the prayer requests for people who are dying. Just enormous. But we can allow and let the Holy Spirit transform them to become resurrection and to become life in us. Romans 8:28 says, God works for the good in everything with those who love him. You know, and so we have to yield to the Spirit of God. There's a great story my friend told me this weekend, and it's about a great violinist. And he's in this enormous orchestra, right? I mean, this guy is great, he's famous, the orchestra is wonderful, they do unbelievably superb music, and they're going to start this huge concert, and he's got his violin, you know, and he picks it up, and he breaks a string, right as the beginning of the start, and the whole orchestra knows, and, you know, hesitates, and he says, continue, and with the three strings, he plays. And he doesn't miss a note, and he plays magnificent, best concert ever. And the whole audience was aware that this happened because of the hesitation, and they stood up and they applauded and applauded that he could play such great and beautiful music, not even with a whole instrument. And this is what he said. He said, "My vocation in life is to make music out of what remains." Been feeling sorry for yourself? Go to Jesus. Let him love you. Let him hold you. Let him cry with you. Let him help you. But let him lead you to a place where you decide to follow through on your vocation. Even if you only have three strings on your four-stringed instrument. He has the power to do that in you. And you know, this transformation doesn't happen in your prayer closet alone. More often than not, this transformation happens in community. In the relationships with our brothers and sisters, and the working of the Holy Spirit in us and among us is where the transformation happens. It's where we are formed into the image of Jesus. You see, we need to rub together so we can become smooth and look more like him. So, you know, it's so important. And now that we've been baptized in the Spirit, we're equipped with the gifts of the Spirit that will transform our ordinary task into an extraordinary ministry. And now that the Spirit is working in us, we are empowered to be transformed so that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. We can endure hardship and overcome anxiety and be receptive to his promptings and discern his will. And then, now, we are ready to serve him and to carry out the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. is unbelievable. And the call is the same for you and for me, for all of us together. The call is the same. There's no lesser and greater. You know, all together, Jesus calls us to be together and to be with each other and to be refined and to be transformed by my Spirit. Because there are ways that you can't even think of, knowledge that you don't even have, that he wants to give you. So, for why? So that you can carry on the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. This seminar on the life and the Spirit may be over, except for the agape. Next week, which sounds fabulous. But life in the Spirit has just begun. My brothers and sisters, our call is to preserve the life in the Spirit and to spread it to the body of Christ. We need to take every opportunity for growth and for service. You know, it comes along, your father says he's going to show a film or he's going to give a talk. You know, show up. Two very prominent leaders in Urnul at the National Conference this year said they've discovered, you know, the true way and the true formula. Everybody said, well, what is that? They said, show up. All you got to do is show up. Because remember, it's the Spirit working in you. It's not you and what you do. It's God working in you, transforming you. But take advantage of the community gathered together, of teaching one another, supporting one another, strengthening one another, so that you all grow in union with Christ and the whole church. Some time ago, I realized that what God was doing in me, he was doing in somebody in North Carolina. He was doing in somebody in California. You are going to experience this in your lifetime with God to see that it's the same God, the same movement of the Holy Spirit that is taking root and is springing up in many, many places in the world. Places you have no contact with. You know, you would think that they read the same meditation you read. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to understand that God is there. I'm not quite sure that was the talk I was supposed to give. But I think it was the talk I was supposed to give.
That's right.
So, thank you. Thank you.